Psalms 49, beginning in verse 11. Again, it says, their inner thought is that their houses will last forever. Their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and their posterity who approve their sayings. Selah. Good morning, and I wanted to thank you for being here this morning. I wanted to open with this scripture because it deals with the idea of one's legacy and how one will be remembered. People want to be remembered. All of us have become accustomed to seeing buildings and stadiums and bridges and roads and statues, etc., named after people who either want to be remembered or someone wanted them to be remembered. The pharaohs often built elaborate pyramids, temples, and statues to themselves. Absalom will be remembered for his long, thick hair, as well as his rebellion against his father David. He built a monument to himself. Caligula, remembered for his cruel and erratic behavior, erected statues to himself. Louis the 14th, the French monarch, who was called the Sun King, he built the Palace of Versailles and to showcase his power and grandeur. Travel downtown, you'll find the Siegel Center. Travel out west, you'll find Lane Stadium. Travel north to DC and you'll find more examples of buildings and bridges and roads, statues and monuments to remember various individuals. What might be some of the reasons, though, that someone might want to be remembered? I came across this article written by Sebastian Ocklenberg, PhD, and it's says five reasons we want to be remembered. It says people do all sorts of things to build a legacy and to ensure that they are remembered long after they are gone. The first reason says that people that he offers, and the scientists, I guess, to help pull this together, says the first reason would be the need to be loved. It says people are social animals, and our connections to other human beings are highly important to us. Therefore, many people spend a considerable amount of time ensuring that other people like them. The second reason, self-explanatory, but it says making a better life for their children or their grandchildren. And I think we can all understand that. The third reason this article offers was fighting death anxiety. It says, for most people, the thought of dying is quite fearsome. Thinking too much about death may have a negative impact on the mood and life satisfaction, and people may wish to develop strategies to fight death anxiety. For many religious people, believing in an immortal soul and life after death is helpful in fighting death anxiety. So scientists are offering that as the reason why you would believe in a life after death, that you're trying to fight death anxiety. The fourth reason that they offer is telling a story. It says another reason for the wish to be remembered after death, identified by scientists, is the wish to tell one's personal story to future generations. People often see themselves as the hero or the central protagonist in their own story, similar to the leading actor or actress in a movie. And the fifth and final reason, making it easier to imagine the future. It says, in general, it is very difficult for people to imagine a future in which they do not exist anymore. By leaving a legacy behind and ensuring that other people remember them consciously, it may be easier for people to imagine the future. They can simply think about what other people still alive will think about them. Today, I want to explore the theme of how will you be remembered and consider the ways in which our actions, our words, our values shape the memories we leave with others. As we think and remember those we have lost over the years, we are reminded of the many ways they have touched our lives. We remember their mannerisms, their kindness, their sacrifices, their generosity, and unwavering support. All of this has left an indelible mark on each of us. We recall the moments of laughter and sadness, the good times and the bad, the shared experiences and the lessons learned. These memories are a testament to the impact that they had on our lives. You should thank God for the time He affords you when you have these individuals in your life. I am truly thankful for my parents, and I'm especially thankful for the time He afforded me with my parents at the end. Take the time and think about the number of individuals that have touched your lives. And folks, if you still have them in your life, take the time to let them know what they mean to you. And thank God for bringing them into your life. In the Bible, we find numerous examples of individuals who left lasting legacies through their faith and actions. In Proverbs 10 and 7, it tells us, "The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot." This verse reminds us that our actions and character determine how we will be remembered. A few examples. We certainly remember Cain and how through him sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Romans 5 and 12. We remember Pharaoh, whose heart was hardened, and how he resisted God. We remember Queen Jezebel and how she promoted Baal and persecuted the prophets of God. We remember King Herod the Great for his role in the massacre of the innocents and an attempt to kill Jesus. We remember Judas the betrayer. They weren't all notorious, though. We certainly remember Mordecai and Queen Esther and how they will be remembered for behaving wisely and saving their people from destruction. We certainly remember Naomi and Ruth, a story of loyalty, love, and devotion. We remember the woman who is described as a sinner over in Luke 7 and verse 37, and how she anointed the Lord with a flask of oil, and how she washed His feet with her tears and her hair. You have your Bibles, turn over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And beginning in verse 36, it says, "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha," which is translated Dorcas. "This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, knelt down and prayed, And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. This is not only an account of God's power working through Peter, but it's also a testament to the character and type of person Tabitha was. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, himself left a legacy of love and compassion and sacrifice and teaching us to live in a way that honors God and serves only and serves others. It is only human to reflect on our lives, to consider the legacy we wish to leave behind. Will we be remembered for our kindness, our generosity, our love for others? Did our actions inspire and uplift those around us? What truly matters is this: have we lived a life that is pleasing to God? Folks, time is fleeting. It is never too late to make a positive impact and to live in a way that reflects the values that God would have us to. Later this week, I've been asked by the Crowder family to attend their small, intimate, private family service for Charlie. 18 years ago, I was a pallbearer for Patsy when she passed, and here, 18 years later, I will be there to support the family and to remember and honor Charlie. I want to talk about Charlie for a moment. Charlie was a beacon of faith and love and wisdom, and his presence in my life has left an indelible mark. He married Trish and I in a small ceremony 15 years ago. When I first started working my first real job for a local engineering firm, ICI was our primary customer, and so I would run into Charlie from time to time at the plant. And I can't tell you how great it was to see a friendly face, especially when you're a young green engineer. During his time in the hospital, Charlie's unwavering faith and concern for others shone brightly. He directed me to take care of my wife, reminding me of the importance of family and love. He urged me to stay faithful to the Lord, a testament to his deep and abiding faith. Charlie was always thinking of others. During our talks, he would inquire about the well-being of certain members of the church. He inquired about Dave Austin on one of my visits, showing his genuine care and concern for his fellow believers. He asked about my Sunday morning Bible class, as he was always interested in the spiritual growth of those around him. He inquired once about the recent gospel meeting we had at the Chester Church of Christ, demonstrating his commitment to the spreading of the Word of God. You know, Paul talks about finishing his race with joy over in Acts 20 and 24. And the scriptures over in Hebrews 12 and 1 instruct us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And I can't help but think that these people that God places in our lives help also serve as a motivation to finish the race. So that, providing that we have been faithful to God, that we might be able to see them again. I have a hope that I'll see Patsy again. I have a hope that I'll see Ed and Elizabeth Schultz again. I have a hope that I'll see Nolly and Beulah Adams. I have a hope that I'll see Jerry Hale. I have a hope that I'll see Sister Ratliff again. I have a hope that I'll see Earl and Mary Granderson, Brother Miles, Linda Dyson, and Bob Turner. I have a hope that I'll see Bob and Pat Swain. And Bob used to sit there and say that he was going to have a lot of questions for Peter once he got to heaven. I have a hope that I'll see Bill and Nora Harmon, and I will wonder if the songs that we will sing to God will be done so with a country twang. I want to see my mom and dad again. Folks, we need to think of our own mortality. During our last conversation, Charlie reminded me, life is but a vapor. A poignant reminder of the fleeting nature of our time on earth. Folks, the years fly by. Prayer was a cornerstone of Charlie's life. He always requested that I pray with him beside his bed. He didn't care whether there was anybody in the room, how many other visitors that were there, but he always requested that I pray with him beside his bed, and he would ask for the prayers of the congregation, knowing the power in prayer. We all know from James 5:16 that the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Charlie knew that. Please turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. During my visits with Charlie, I just happened to be reading through the book of Ecclesiastes, and so the final chapter seems to fit here. The scriptures here do not paint a pretty picture of getting old. I used to joke with my parents and tell them that they certainly weren't doing anything about making getting old attractive. Verse 1. It says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you say, I find no pleasure in them." People may be tempted to delay getting serious about our faith, thinking, "I'll turn to God when life slows down or after I've experienced everything this world has to offer." They may want to sow a few wild oats before committing to the kingdom. However, Solomon challenges this notion, urging us to remember our Creator now, in our youth, not later when it's convenient or when life's pressures ease. He emphasizes the importance of anchoring ourselves to the truth of God is while we are young, energetic, and full of life and possibilities. Why? Because difficult times are inevitable. Aging brings challenges, increased pain, making it harder to build a foundation of faith when life wears us down. This period of youth is a gift, a window of opportunity when our hearts are still moldable and our bodies capable and our minds open to new things. This is the time to establish our faith. Verse 2, "Before the sun and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after rain, as you get older, life gets more and more difficult." Verse 3, "When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim." The keepers of the house, I want you to think of your hands becoming weaker with age. The grip just isn't what it used to be. Arthritis in your hands. When the strong men stoop, think about having to depend on a cane or a walker. When the grinders cease, think about how some lose their teeth as they get older. And when the windows grow dim, think of your eyesight, your vision. I can tell you that I never used to need these readers. Your vision deteriorates as you get older, and it won't matter how many carrots you eat. Verse 4, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of the grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. Not just getting out of bed as early as you used to or as easily as you used to begin your day. Verse 5, when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire no longer is stirred, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. When you were younger, you may have been carefree, a daredevil. But as you get older, you start to look at those stairs a little bit differently. You start thinking twice about getting on that ladder. I make Trish get on the ladders at the house. The neighbors can talk about me if they want to. Things that you were once interested in, passionate about, no longer. Verse 6, remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well. Remember God before your life ends, before it's all over. Now. Verse 7, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Folks, we're all going to die. Verse 8, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. So much in this life is meaningless. Verse 9, not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. Verse 10, the teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. Verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. In verse 12, be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Verse 13. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Anybody ever ask you what the meaning of life is, even if they're joking? Point them back to this particular verse right here. This is the meaning of life. Fear God and keep his commandments. You absolutely need to get yourself in a correct relationship with God according to his word. And our sign out front says his word endures forever. Otherwise, it will be too late and you will be lost. Verse 14, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Whether you consider yourself a good and moral person is irrelevant. Your entire life, whether you remember all the details or not, remember, you start to forget things as you get older. It will not matter. You, me, everyone is going to be judged by God one day. And if you're not in a right relationship with him, you're going to be lost. God has sent his son. He died on the cross. He was raised again. He has given us his plan of salvation. There won't be any excuses in the end. Life, your life, my life, is but a vapor. Here one moment and gone the next. Charlie expressed his love for me and some of his last words to me, which was to assure me, and mind you, I was there to comfort him on his sickbed. He said, "I'll see you later," knowing this was the last time we were going to see each other in this life. His direct quote was, "I'll see you later, and I'll be waiting for you at the gates of heaven." His words were a comfort and a promise of the eternal life we believe in. And if I remain faithful to God, I have a hope that I'll see Charlie again. Again, you should thank God for bringing these folks into your life. Folks, we need to help each other finish the race that is before us. Let that be your legacy. Or let that be part of your legacy. Charlie Crowder's legacy was one of faith and love and devotion. He touched the many lives, and his memory will continue to inspire me, and I hope you as well. I hope that we live our lives in the same grace and faith that he did. I would encourage everyone to reach out to family as you're able to. Reach out to the family as you're able to do so and see if there's anything you can do to support them with anything. I would encourage you to reach out to those who are on our sick list and see if there's anything you can do to support them. Folks, we need each other. Folks, if we can do better, let us do better. I came across this poem. How will I be remembered? It says, when God calls me to be with him, and I no longer live in the flesh, I hope I am remembered by others for always trying and doing my best. I hope others will miss my kindness and showing them my love and care, and letting them know if they need a friend by their side, I would always be there. When God calls me to be with him, let my life show what I stood for, and that showing others God's love and living for Jesus Christ, my Lord. Poem from 2015 from Willie Sidney and a Conrad Joyner. I encourage each of you to take a moment to reflect on your own life and the legacy you are creating. Have you been living in a manner that honors the Lord? Would people say that you are or were a worker for the Lord? And would it be true? Has your life been of service to him? Could it be said that you made a difference in the lives of others? Did you help others come to Christ? Folks, let us strive to finish the race that is before us and be remembered for our love, our compassion, our service, and most of all, our commitment to our Lord. In closing, let us remember that our lives are but a series of moments, each one an opportunity to make a positive impact. Therefore, let us also commit to living in a way that is first and foremost pleasing to God and one that is of service to him. If you do that, you will be remembered with love and gratitude. If you owe duty to your God, then come this morning and become a Christian. Or if you haven't been living the life God would have you to live, come this morning and come home to Him. The sermon is yours. Please come forward as we stand and sing.